Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. And for the children, Super Church, I have them dismissed at this time, and I've got a lesson for the children. And we arrived at the last of Jonah. Once you've found Jonah chapter 4, you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read this chapter. The book of Jonah is not a long read. As I mentioned at the very beginning, you can sit down and read through the book of Jonah in about 10 minutes. That's not reading fast. Four short chapters, and of course, Jonah's known for what? He's swallowed by the whale and spit up and went back and finally delivered the message that God wanted to give him. But in chapter 4, this is the part that it's very interesting. I say out of all of the books of the Old Testament, this has the most different ending, because you're going to find we get to the very end in chapter, verse number 11 of chapter 4. It ends with a question. Usually when we talk to people, we end with, or we write something, we end with a statement, end with a conclusion. It's not really a conclusion. He leaves it wide open, and I believe that's for our learning. And we saw last week that we had, in the first three verses here, we had a pouting prophet. Now we're going to see that this pouting prophet was in a painful prison. He's in a bad place. They didn't have to be. Here in Jonah chapter 4, he says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, so that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let us have prayer first of all. Lord, would you guide us in your word? We're not able of our own minds to understand you, but you've given us your word to know a little bit about you. And I pray that we would first of all see your character and your love and your mercy. And then we would learn from this man that you've given us in Scripture to learn from today. I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have, and help us to make right decisions based upon your word. In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." That God searches us from the inside out. When we look at one another, the first thing we notice is the outside. Now, sometimes we determine some things that's going on the inside from what we see on the outside, right? You talk to someone and you say, "How are you doing?" They go, "I'm doing fine." So you chuckled because you just determined something from my outside, from the way I did it. But God starts, and he doesn't have to look at us on the outside. He starts looking at us on the inside. He searches all the inward parts of us. God has exposed Jonah that we may see a little bit what's on the inside, hasn't he? He's actually exposing this conversation between him and Jonah. Aren't you glad that your conversations with God aren't all written down for everyone else to read? I know I sure am. I don't think I want everybody to know everything that I'm thinking with the Lord. Not everything that I'm praying about or every time I've complained to God. But God does this for this brief period in Jonah's life. I would like to think positively and think that later on Jonah is going to get things right. But all that we have in Scripture leads us to say he doesn't end this portion of his life well. We often say one of the important things in life when you do something is to finish well, whether it's a project or whether it's your entire life. We'd like to believe that when we go out of this life, we've finished well. When we do something, we'd like to finish it well, not partway through and somebody say, well, don't get them to do that because they're not good at that. If Jonah were alive today, would pastors be calling him and saying, would you come to our church and preach a revival? Would you come to our church and preach at our special meetings? I don't think so. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Christ is speaking, and he tells us, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Jesus went on to say, all these things come from within and defile the man. Things that are on the inside. And my own spirit or attitude in life is really the determining factor for my view of life. How did Jonah view life? Positively? Tells us here that he went outside the city and he sat down on the east side of the city to see what would become of it. So obviously the 40 days were not up. There's still some time left. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to see what's going to happen to this city. And you say, how do you know what his attitude is like? Well, because God asks him more than once, doest thou well to be angry? Our attitude or our spirit is so important. I was reading about Sir Christopher Wren. He lived from 1632 to 1723, and he was an architect in London, England. And he actually helped to restore some of the cathedrals, big buildings, huge architecture. And he was supervising the construction of one of the magnificent cathedrals in London. And there was a journalist at that time that thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, because he knew that Sir Christopher Wren was famous as an architect. So he thought, I'll interview some of his workers. And he had this one question. He chose three different workers and he asked them one question. And he said, what are you doing? The first worker replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. What are you doing? The second worker replied, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. What are you doing? And the third man replies, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. Just depended on their perspective. It depended upon their attitude. I was driving yesterday. I could have had a really bad attitude. I had a green light, and I turned right around the corner, and right around the corner, there was a car there without any signal light, without any warning. He decided he was going to pull out. And as I was coming by him on his left, he was starting to pull out, and he looked up, and he looked right in my eyes, and I saw that expression like, oh, no. The good thing was is we did not have an accident. Nothing happened.
Didn't you kick your fist at him?
I could have. But what was I doing? Cutting stone for 10 shillings a day? Just putting in 10 hours a day? How do I know that somewhere down the road I won't meet that man and share the gospel with him? Or try to. Or maybe he does know the Lord and I'll bump into him and say, I'm glad we didn't meet by accident. I don't know what's going to happen. But that's a good point. But the big question is, was I in control of my spirit? There was nobody else around. I could shake my fist. I could have gone home angry, told my wife, there's this louse out there, guy doesn't know how to drive, doesn't use signal lights, da 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 da. And just poison her with it all. You know, come home, oh, nice to see you, honey. Yeah, I'm glad you came home, yeah. Or did I thank the Lord that I didn't have an accident? It was all dependent on what's in my spirit. I had a choice to make. Only I had to make it real fast, didn't I? Now, I don't know what you went. That's just one. I could tell you of a couple more that were very similar. On the very same street, by the way. Stay off of 10th Ave, okay? Well, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that delivereth them. So you go where God wants you to be, and if you're walking in his will, he's going to take care of you. But it's up to you or me how our attitude and our demeanor fits into this. Because I'm going to tell you right now that what Jonah's doing is pathetic. And I'm not saying this to be mean or cruel, but God gave us this in Scripture to identify this. Am I going to act like Jonah, or am I going to act like a spirit-filled Christian is supposed to act? Not just, I could have said, well, I'm not saying anything to that guy, but in my mind, oh, man. So it's not just the outward actions, but what's going through my tinkerboxer? What are the things I wish I could say to them? Or will I let the Lord rule? What will I do? There are many people today spending their lives in prisons without bars, like those men I mentioned who are working just 10 hours a day. Everything around Jonah has changed, but Jonah's heart remains unchanged. Jonah is perhaps more miserable now than when he was in the belly of the whale. Thought. At least when he was in the whale, he wasn't asking to die, but he asked it here in, he mentioned it in verse number 3, and again in end of verse number 8, after his gourd dies, after his plant dies. You know, if that was the case, I'd be pretty unhappy. You know how many plants I've lost in my garden? I had something this year I hoped that would really produce, and we found out at the very end, after waiting all that time, there was nothing there. So what did I do, get angry? No, it's just a plan. We'll look at that in a moment. What we find here is very contentious, and it's a contentious intolerance, that Jonah is intolerant to what God is doing, and in being intolerant, he's very contentious. He's very, and he's not going to listen. He has here, and I use this term, an incorrigible attitude. To be incorrigible means to be bad beyond correction. We've all seen someone who refuses to take correction. Even though they're wrong, they refuse it. They're incorrigible, and that is Jonah's attitude here. As I mentioned, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the body. So, and I heard this many years ago, that is your attitude and not your aptitude that determines your altitude in life. It's not how smart you are that's going to determine how far you're going to go, but what is that attitude? And there are so many examples we have. Turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 3. We'll come back to Jonah, but we need to look at a few scriptures, very important. In James chapter 3, verse number 14. He tells us here in James chapter 3 and 14. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So if I have envying and strife in my heart, didn't say manifested out toward people, he just says if it's on the inside, he says that's earthly, sensual, and he uses a very strong word, it's even devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Confusion. So if we have envying and strife in a church, what do we have? Confusion and every evil work. If I have envying and strife in my home, what do I have? Confusion and every evil work. If I have envying and strife in my marriage, what do I have? I have confusion and every evil work. It's very clear in Scripture. Like Jonah's sitting there. He's full of this bitterness. In Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18, he says, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and to avoid them. So it goes on to say they're not serving Christ. They're serving their own, he uses the term, they're serving their own belly. So he's talking about their own self-interest. That's it. He said to mark them, to consider, to take heed, and to come away from them. If this morning you were to take a survey of your life, and you go to the hospital when you're in pain, and they say, on a scale of 1 to 10, if you could take your attitude and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your attitude toward the Lord and His will for your life? Because we look at Jonah, and we know his attitude toward the Lord. God said, why don't you go to Nineveh? And we know that he stepped aside. We understand what he went through and how God brought him back. And then he finally goes. But how's his attitude now? Has he really submitted to this? We'd say as he goes outside of the city and he sits down full of anger, saying, God, I told you so. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. He's now got an excuse for why he did what he did. But if you look at your life and then examine your attitude on a scale to God and saying, do I have a good attitude toward God's will for my life, or am I an angry, bitter person? You have to examine that. On the outside, people can say, oh, that they have it all together. But he's not talking about that. In the book of James, he says, if it's on the inside, you can take and bury things pretty good. If you're a parent with small children, only your kids know. Then every once in a while they blab about it. And you're like, well, what did they? Right? We've all been there. If you've had children, you understand. They have that sense. But here's Jonah with a very incorrigible attitude. He's not going to be instructed. But not only is his attitude incorrigible, but I mentioned him being in prison. It's like incarcerating. It is like put him into a prison in his life, and he doesn't even see it. He's imprisoned or confined. Jesus told us in John 8:34 that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We look at the things that we put into our lives, we become servant to those things. In Romans chapter 6, he makes it very clear there that whoever we yield ourselves to, that's who we are servants to obey. If we give ourselves to sin, then we are servants to sin. If we give ourselves to obedience to God, then he says it's unto righteousness. But whoever I yield myself to, that's who I'm going to be servant to. But we're in a world today where it says, you do what you want to do and you'll be free. That's not true. The Bible tells us you obey God and His will for your life, and He will set you free. And it's easy on a Sunday morning or when we're having our devotions or reading our Bible to say that's the key, but am I really living that in freedom? Or do I have this side of my life where, yeah, but then what am I living it out as? Is it going to be the first time something goes wrong in my day that the bitterness will surface, that the strife will come about, that I'll look at someone to blame? Because that's what Jonah's doing here. He's blaming the circumstances around him. Sometimes as Christians, we can be the worst at allowing our attitudes to bind us and render us useless. Jonah's attitude had him all tied up with himself, kind of like a straitjacket. I've never worn one. Probably should have been committed a couple times. But literally, never worn one. But understanding, what does that do? It keeps a person bound up. You know, they can't hurt themselves. They can't hurt anybody else. But in the binding up of our lives, when we become self-centered, we are hurting ourselves with bitter envying and strife. And so what does he do? He continues on in his own independence. It's got a continuous independence. God, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to do what I'm doing. Yes, I have a bad attitude and I don't care. It'd be better off that I would die. The selfish disobedience that is easily seen in this back in chapter 1 continues to the end of this account. Like I said, we don't know the end of Jonah's life, so we're not drawing a complete conclusion. But we don't really see that anything has really changed in Jonah's heart permanently. And that's what we want. When you look at the Christian life, there's a big word, two words that actually describe the Christian life. One is commitment, and the other one is change. Now, people like commitment when it's somebody else committing to me. And people like change when it's somebody else changing for me. But that's not what the Christian life is about. It's a commitment to a holy and a righteous God. It's a change that only the Holy Spirit can bring in our lives. Because you can try and change yourself all you want to, but you need the Lord to help you. In his continuous independence, he had a lack of joy. Is Jonah happy? My gourd died. I'm going to sit here and see what happens to this city. No, he says he's not. In the book of Acts, we find that as the church got going, as people were coming to the Lord, there was a lot of joy. Acts chapter 8, so earlier in the book of Acts, we find day of Pentecost, people getting saved and baptized, added to that church. Acts chapter 8, Philip, who is in the church at Jerusalem, he goes to the city of Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. But now that he has the gospel, he goes to the city of Samaria. It says there in Acts chapter 8 that he preached Christ unto them, and people started believing in Jesus Christ. And they started getting saved. And we find out, it says, there was great joy in that city. Isn't that what God does? And as Jonah is sitting on the east side of the city, waiting and hoping for judgment to fall, he definitely has no joy. Jonah had a head knowledge of what was right, but he had no heart to do what he knew. Joy in the Christian life does not come because of what we know. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, knowledge, what we know, he says, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge is not the answer. Yes, we need knowledge, but we need to put into action what we know to be right. Joy is a result of what we do with the things that we know to be true. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Doing and being obedient to the Lord is what brings true joy. A lack of joy is usually accompanied by a lack of obedience. The two go hand in hand. So Jonah there has a lack of joy. He also has a lingering jealousy in his life. An unrighteous jealousy refers to two things in a person's life. According to Proverbs 6:34, it says, jealousy is the rage of a man. When it comes to jealousy, the rage or the anger will come out. Oh, it can lie buried for a while. It might lie dormant for a while, but eventually that jealousy produces a rage. What does Jonah have? God says, doest thou well to be angry? There are things to be angry about, but these are not the things. The whole city has repented in sackcloth and ashes and turned to God and asked God to spare them. That's not something to be angry about. That's something to rejoice about. And then in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6 says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy has rage and jealousy has cruelty. It's as cruel as the grave, the Bible says. Jonah is getting mad. Here is rage now because his gourd dies, and he's going to be cruel about it because he will treasure a temporary plant over eternal souls. You can grow another gourd. But when a person leaves this world and goes out into eternity, you cannot bring them back. You cannot change decisions. That is eternal. And every single person needs to know where they're going in eternity. None of this hope so, maybe, ifs, well, if, and no. Every person needs to know for sure. The Bible tells us these things that are written unto you, that you may know that ye have eternal life. If I didn't have that, if I just said, let's hope that God is our Father and that we can be his child, Let's just hope that our sins are forgiven, as in, you know, maybe it'll happen. That's not good enough. And we do not have a God of, well, we hope so, it'll matter. No, we have a God, as we see his character throughout all 66 books of the Bible, he is a God of the no-so. Look at creation in Genesis chapter 1. God didn't say that, oh, he made creation and just maybe it was there. No, it was a sure thing. And all down through the ages, as God did things, they were just sure things. Mankind didn't always cooperate. People didn't always obey, as we see in the life of Jonah. But God was always true to his character, and that he is a no-so God. I don't worship a hope-so God or a maybe God. I have one that is so sure. He's nothing like anything in this world. Because we love to talk about the weather, but it changes so fast. That's what I like about it. Because I look at it and I go, I don't really like that. That's okay, it'll change. But it was one thing I'm so glad for, is that when I see things in God's Word, it doesn't change. It's still the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jonah here has this lingering jealousy. Why? Because his gourd died. And he's looking for judgment. We find there that he makes himself a booth in verse number 5 and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. If I would think, I like to think that he would go and he would make a booth and he would sit there to see that God would deliver the city, that God would be merciful, but there's none of that. He just says, we'll just sit here and see what becomes. He's looking for judgment. Let me say that when God forgives, there is no lingering cloud of judgment. Jonah was looking for judgment when God had already given his forgiveness. I like Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When he saved me and forgave my sins, I was clean inside, outside, all over, because that's what God's forgiveness does. And I've mentioned this before and given this as a question, is there any sin that God cannot forgive? And we would all say, absolutely not. But now we go out and we live our daily lives and we live in a sinful world and we look around and sometimes there may be the little quivering of that saying, I don't know. But anyone who's willing to come to God, God is more than willing to forgive. But Jonah's there looking for a judgment. He's got a contentious intolerance. He's got a continuous independence. He's like, I'm going to do it this my way. And he has a covetous ingratitude. He is so ungrateful. God tries to console him. God brings something along here in verse number 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. God says he's got a condolence here for him, but it's misunderstood. Jonah has a misunderstood condolence by God. God says, I prepared this. Now, normally it takes a little bit of time for these things to come about, but when you look through the book of Jonah, God just prepares things. He prepared a whale, a great fish, to swallow him up. Now God goes and he prepares a gourd, and it just, as it says, it came up in a night and perished in a night. So God creates this, God does this, according to verse number 6, that it might deliver him from his grief. What's he so grieved over? These people are going to be spared by God. And God's trying to reach out again. Have you ever been miserable and somebody, don't confess to this. You've known somebody who is miserable and someone else tried to reach out to them. Maybe you've been there. And somebody keeps trying to reach out. Just go away. I want to be miserable. There may have been times like that. Hopefully not today in your life. Maybe you know somebody else. They just revel in being miserable. That's what Jonah's doing. God, just go away and leave me alone with my gourd. Well, who made the gourd? Jonah thinks it's his. The gourd was a picture of God's mercy. Unlike the people of Nineveh, however, Jonah is glad for the gourd, but he doesn't really recognize it as a gift from God. He was glad for the gourd, but let me put it this way. He's not grateful for the gourd or for the God who has provided it. He's glad. He has joy from the gourd. But he doesn't have any joy over seeing God being merciful to the people of Nineveh. His joy is based on circumstance. I have a gourd. We all know how long they last. Those pumpkins, those squash, whatever type of gourd plants you grow, you know, 30 days, boom, there it is. And then as soon as it flowers and whatever produce comes on there, and as soon as that grows up, then poof, it dies. Poof. It's done. Now you enjoy what you get from it. But Jonah here, he's not recognizing this. God does not owe us anything. It's all of grace. 1 Peter 5:5, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. What's Jonah doing? He's being proud. God is going to resist him there. He misunderstands. There's also a missing characteristic, and that's Jonah's gratitude. If you'll look through the book of Jonah carefully to see if you can find a time when Jonah is ever thankful. That's one thing I appreciate here at Valley View Baptist Church. People are thankful. I had somebody send me a text, was thankful for something. I hadn't even thought about it. Hadn't really crossed my mind. I was thankful for the same thing, but I hadn't really expounded on it. But it was kind of neat. I hadn't thought about that. I said, oh, that's great to know. But gratitude is such a blessing. Jonah wasn't thankful for God's will in his life. He definitely did not want to go to Nineveh. He wasn't thankful for a second chance after the whale spit him up. He definitely was not thankful for the chastisement and what he went through. Oh, Lord, thank you for that lesson. No, there's no gratitude there. Nor is he thankful for the revival in Nineveh. And we find the next step after a disobedient spirit is an ungrateful spirit. Even though God gives him here a very merciful climax to the whole thing, what do you see here when you go through this is you see the mercy of God. Yes, we see a man who is rather messed up, and his spirit is bent out of shape. His attitude is incorrigible. He doesn't want to listen. He is angry at the world. I'd be better that I would die. But God is merciful. Verse 8, came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he faint and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He's bent out of shape severely. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't do anything. Jonah didn't even plant this thing. It's one thing when we plant something and we nourish it and we want it to come along, but God says, you didn't do anything. You had no labor involved whatsoever. It is completely of God's mercy. God did this. Jonah didn't think, I'm going to build a booth. I need to plant some shade. No, he wasn't thinking of any of that. He says in verse 10, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh? Here's his mercy again. That great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So 60,000, we have 120,000 who are so young that they don't know the difference between their right hand and their left. 120,000 infants. So there has to be over 500,000 people in this city. It could have been up to 1,000,000. But we know at least 500,000 people, and one man is over there bent out of shape, and God says, I spared 500,000 plus, and you're upset. You're worried about your gourd and your physical little temporal things, which don't usually last more than 60 days anyway. And we have all these people with eternal souls, and you don't care about them. God has a merciful climax to these people and again to Jonah. Because about this time, he's saying, yeah, you should have just made that wind to kill him. Bad man with a rotten, bad attitude. For some reason, God doesn't take his life. Even though Jonah says it would be better if I died, God is still merciful. Book of Lamentations 3, verse 22 is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. I would have run out. I'm sure I would have run out of patience with Jonah. But God did not. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to the church at Corinth, saying that God's grace, he says, which was bestowed upon me was not vain. When you look at God's grace that has been put upon your life, do you see how great it is that it was not in vain? How amazing God's grace is upon you? Oh, but you don't know what's going on in my life. That's true. You don't know what I'm feeling on the inside. That's true. But do you see God's grace upon your life? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, because he has done the work. Do you see that in your life? Or do you have the attitude of Jonah? Because really, I am my own worst enemy when I fail to submit to God's plan for my life. The things that God had planned for Jonah, were they terrible? If he had followed God's plan, we would have come away saying, this man went to Nineveh and preached this simple message, and the whole city of at least 500,000 people turned unto the Lord. We'd be going, wow, he's an amazing prophet, evangelist, preacher. Look what God was doing in his life. But when we get to the end, we can't say that. We can make excuses and say, well, I've never done this before. Jonah had never gone to Nineveh before. We can also say, well, those people don't deserve mercy. Of course not. Or would not have been mercy. However, our attitude and our gratitude will speak for us. Where is your spirit before the Lord? Like I said, I'm very thankful for a church full of gratitude. So many times I hear thanks for so many things. And I think, what a blessing. I've also read about the hummingbird and the vulture. It's been said in the desert that both of these birds exist. And the vultures, they fly over the desert, and all that they see is rotting meat. That's what they look for. They thrive on that kind of diet, but there are hummingbirds that also fly over that same barren desert, and they ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they're looking for those colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures, they just live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Very easy to see that each bird finds exactly what it's looking for. And so do we all. What are you looking for? The past, the dead and the rotting? Or are your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to see what he has for you? We have a wonderful Heavenly Father, a merciful God. Do you know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and that your sins are forgiven? If you do not know this today, I would encourage you to come to Christ. It's very important. The most important. Perhaps as you see your life and you look at your attitude, and I've shared a little bit from my own personal life that happened just this week. I didn't plan that. Obviously, God had some tests for me this week. I would like to think and believe that I passed. But, you know, that'll depend on how I walk daily with the Lord, whether or not I'll pass the test. This day is not over yet. We're just entering into a new week. What will be the tests of this week? Will I have the right attitude? Will my attitude be based in the Word of God, or will it be based upon my selfish ideas? That has to be determined before I go out the door in the morning. That has to be determined in the present. Am I walking with God as His child? Or would I be like Jonah and just be all into myself? He brings us to this last chapter and he ends it with a question. He even says to Jonah, who loved the gourd so much, and what about the cattle? The temporary. And I would keep my eyes fixed on the things which are eternal. Yes, we have temporary responsibilities. I'm glad somebody came in and cleaned the church building this week, but you know what? Somebody's going to have to come back in the next week and do it again. You say, those are temporary things I have to be constantly be doing. Things, I put gas in my car, I'm going to have to do it again. But the real main thing is, do I see the things that are eternal as being more important than the things that are temporal? Let us bow to God in prayer. My Father, I thank you for this lesson from Jonah. Lord, as you brought us into this last chapter, you give us a sneak peek into his attitude in his life. And it's not a positive one. It's not a man who is going about serving the Lord with gladness, but we have a miserable man. And Father, you don't tell us the very end of Jonah's life. And for us, that leaves us hanging a bit. And maybe you've left it there for us to consider how we are. And many times it's the little thing like traffic. Maybe it's little things around our household that create the attitude that we should not have. But Father, you would instill within us an attitude of gratitude. You would help us to see your mercy and your grace in our lives. Oh, that you would manifest yourself greater than you've ever done before. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you were to examine your life, say, where is your attitude before the Lord? What do you see? Is he able, as a candle of the Lord, to search all the inward parts of your life? You take that unto God this morning. You take that unto him and surrender that to him and say, oh Lord, help me to see what you see. Help me to be honest before you with my attitude, that my spirit would bring that which is pleasing. You would go unto God for his help, for his spirit's leading and filling. You would ask God for his help today. And then on the other side, maybe you're here this morning, you do not know Christ as your Savior, but you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I need to know this faith in Christ. I need to know this forgiveness of sins. Are you like that today? Everyone's very respectful with heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I need to be saved. I need God's forgiveness, and I want to learn how. I wouldn't embarrass you anyway, but I do want to take you before the Lord. That God would help you to understand his love and his mercy. Are you at that point saying, oh, I need his help? We know that God extends his grace to the humble. That's what it takes to come before a holy and a righteous God. Father, would you help us? For I ask this in Jesus' name, by your grace.